Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The basis for the message here this evening is from the book of Hebrews, verses from chapter 10. I'll read verses 5 to 12 now. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.'" First, Jesus said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." And then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he then sat down at the right hand of God. This is God's word. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the question was once asked, where is the lamb for the sacrifice? Probably you remember the story the first time that was asked. It's when Isaac was walking with his father Abraham up the mountain where Isaac was intended to be sacrificed. And Isaac had looked around with his father walking up this mountain with him, and he saw the fire and he saw the wood, but what he didn't see was the animal, the sacrifice. And so he turned to his father and said, "Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb that will be sacrificed?" And then Abraham, still not knowing exactly what would take place on top of that mountain, but knowing that he was willing to do whatever God asked, he answered a very wise answer. He said, "The Lord himself will provide the sacrifice." This same question, and in a way the same answer, is being asked by this writer to the Hebrews 2,000 years later. He's talking about the sacrifice. And he's asking the question, where is the lamb that the Lord will provide for our sacrifice? The sacrifice for our sins. And as he's writing this letter, this writer to the Hebrews, again, remember, he is writing to Jewish Christians to convince them about how much better this new way of Christianity is than the Old Testament way. And as he's talking here about sacrifices that the high priest made and that Jesus made once for all, no doubt was coming into the minds of these Jewish Christians the 1,500 years of history of all those animals sacrificed outside of the tabernacle or the temple. And so we want to think about that here today too. All of those sacrifices of those animals before, and yet this question that Isaac asked and the beautiful answer that Abraham and now this writer gives to us. We're going to ask about the sacrifice that God demands. Where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And the beauty is that unlike the high priests of the Old Testament who brought animals to be sacrificed on behalf of the people, Jesus, our compassionate, perfect, and great high priest, he offers himself. Jesus is exactly what God provided as a sacrifice. And today, as we take the encouragement from these words in Hebrews, we're going to see just what kind of sacrifice, what kind of self-sacrificing high priest Jesus is. First, that he is the only acceptable sacrifice. And the beauty of the fact that he is an accepted sacrifice for you. You know, when I read this section from Hebrews chapter 10, it is almost startling to hear Jesus' own words when it comes to those Old Testament sacrifices, where he says about God, "Sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, with burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." It's a little bit surprising because after all, these offerings and sacrifices were prescribed in God's own words. And it was such an integral part of the Old Testament worship system to think about these animal burnt offering sacrifices. You know, there was someone who went back and looked at all of the regulations and requirements of those Old Testament sacrifices and kind of counted up, guessed what the estimate was of how many animals were actually sacrificed in 1 year at that temple and tabernacle. And he estimated that at a minimum, if they kept all of the requirements that God had laid out, that it would be 1,200 sacrifices every year, 1,200 every single year. It starts out with every single day, every morning, every evening, there would be one sacrifice of a lamb on behalf of the high priests, on behalf of God's people. And then every Sabbath, that number doubled. When it was the first day of every month, they had a larger amount of offerings that they had to sacrifice. They offered two bulls, a ram, seven male lambs, and a male goat. And then you factor in all the special festivals that they had. Like on the Passover, they offered 11 more animals than was the usual custom. And that's just at a minimum of what was required, let alone those special offerings that the people brought to be offered for the high priests or the Levites, or just to be burned on that altar to God. It truly is no exaggeration to say that outside that temple, by the altar to the Lord, there would have been rivers of blood that had dried there on that ground, and almost mountains of carcasses that would be burned just in a dedication to the Lord. And so isn't it surprising? After all of those animals, all that blood that was shed there at that temple and tabernacle over those 1,500 years, 1,200 every single year, that Jesus would then say, with sacrifices and offerings, you were not pleased. Well, I guess after all, those sacrifices and offerings, they never really were a means to an end in themselves, were they? Instead, it all was God teaching his people. And teaching us here, even in the New Testament. Every time that an animal would be brought to that altar to the Lord, it was a vivid telling of the sin and grace that our God wants to tell in his plan of salvation. Every time they would see the lifeblood of one of their own animals shed there outside the altar, they would remember God's command, the wages of sin is death. They would be reminded what sin necessitated. The loss of life, death. But then also they would be reminded of the grace of God when they recognized it wasn't this animal sin that led them to this altar, but it was theirs. And so now God was providing them this avenue to see a substitutionary sacrifice. It wasn't for the sins of the people. It wasn't the people that were going on that altar. Instead, God was providing something else to take away that sin. But even those sacrifices by themselves, they could not actually make up for the sins of the people. All of these Old Testament sacrifices were only valuable as they pointed to the future when God would send this one perfect great sacrifice. You know, and a writer of the Hebrews, he understood that, and he actually describes it so beautifully. And in a couple verses here, just before what we had recorded or what I read here this evening, he said in verse 4, he said, "It is actually impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." And then in the very first verse of this chapter, he asks this good question, really. He said, if those sacrifices could actually take away sins, wouldn't they have stopped being offered? That if an animal could actually take the place for a person, once that person brought that one animal as a sacrifice, then the offering should have stopped. Although it's not part of God's inspired word, I do think that hymn that we just sang, that first verse of that hymn, really is kind of a good summary of what this writer of the Hebrews is saying. Said, not all the blood of beasts, not all of it, on Israel's altar slain, could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. The truth was, what God had said in Ezekiel, it's the soul who sins. That's the one that would die. And so the reason why Jesus now said, and why God said in the Old Testament many times, that the sacrifices and the offerings that the people were bringing to him were detestable and worthless, was not because the offerings themselves didn't serve a purpose, but because the people had now thought that just bringing this animal before God was all that he really wanted, all that God was really trying to do. They said to themselves, it doesn't matter if I have sinned. After all, these animals are taking my place. And maybe I actually am just doing something that God considers as a favor, that I am bringing him some of my gifts, doing his sacrifices. He doesn't care about the rest of my life then. As long as I keep performing this meritorious act, well, then God will be happy. Then he'll be appeased. How foolish. How foolish to think that any act us human beings could do, how anything that we would do thinking that we could earn God's favor, how that could ever work. Foolish when you think about how those Old Testament people of Israel reacted or thought about those sacrifices. And yet, it's a warning that we need to take too, isn't it? If we ever think that any of our offerings or sacrifices to God earn any sort of credit or favor in our ledger in God's hands, that would be foolish. You know, we don't have to look any farther than a story in here, the Passion account. We can look at the sad story of Judas and see just how worthless any sort of action might be to bring peace to our souls or to give any comfort before God. Judas, you know the story well. First, it started out where he just helped himself a little bit to some of the money from the coin purse that he collected for on behalf of Jesus and his disciples. And then here, in this Holy Week, he saw an opportunity to make a little bit more. And he said to these high priests and Pharisees, for 30 pieces of silver, I'll tell you where Jesus is, I'll hand him over to you. And then maybe what we don't always remember is just how after he saw that Jesus wasn't going to be released, how in spite of Jesus not doing anything that was worthy of death or any sort of punishment, he knew that now Jesus was going to the cross. He was filled with remorse and regret. The Bible tells us that he was seized with remorse in the Gospel of Matthew, and I'm sure shed tears. And yet, no matter how sorry he felt for the actions he had, that didn't bring peace. He then went back to the temple, and he threw those 30 coins on the ground and said, here, take your money back. He doesn't deserve to die, and no matter how much money Judas would have given, that would have brought him no peace or made anything right with God. There's the same warning in this for us. If ever we think that anything that we give to God makes it so that God should treat us in a different way, or that it might bring peace to our own troubled hearts that is troubled by the guilt of sin, whether it's an hour that we spend in God's house of worship or any offerings that we would bring to the altar of the Lord ourselves, if that could do anything for us, that's the same foolish mentality that the people of the Old Testament had. Not all the money in the world, not all the deepest regret for the sins that we have committed against our holy God, none of that could make our relationship with God right. None of that could bring you peace. That's why it's so wonderful that God provided the lamb for the sacrifice. Because we see that animals themselves cannot take the place for our sins. Nothing we can bring to the table could ever take the place for the punishment that our sins deserve. The only thing that ever could was an eternity in hell. So instead, God stepped in to bring the lamb for the sacrifice. That's why Jesus goes on here when he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. Here, this writer of the Hebrews, he is talking about that miracle of the incarnation that we celebrate each year at Christmas. That the only sacrifice that would work as a payment for your sins and the sins of the whole world was God's very own precious blood. And so in a miracle that is beyond our human minds, God took on human flesh, became human like you and I, so that he could die on the cross, so he could be that sacrifice. It was the only thing that was possible. The only sacrifice that would actually take away sins, the precious blood of Christ. But the writer of Hebrews has more to share. Not only was it the only possible sacrifice that it would be God clothed in human flesh, but he also asked this question, is Jesus an acceptable sacrifice for our sins? You know, I was thinking about these Old Testament sacrifices that took place for so many years in the Old Testament. I thought about something that I saw on television just a few weeks ago. Maybe you watch it too. Have you ever seen the Westminster Kennel Club dog show or any other sort of dog show like it? It's on television every year. It's kind of fun for me to see those animals being paraded around that kennel club and the judges that just look so intently at every one of those animals. They check the gate. They check to see that their steps are perfectly in line. And then they take an even closer look when they're up on that pedestal. They feel all the joints and all the parts of their sides and their legs to see if there are any bumps, anything that's out of place. They even pull up the lips on the dogs sometimes to check out their teeth and their gums. You know, in a lot of ways, that's almost exactly what happened in the Old Testament sacrifices. The priests, they were supposed to check every single animal to make sure that God was only getting the best from their flocks. And actually, in the book of Malachi, the prophet tells us that God brought down curses on the people and the priests themselves because they weren't doing this any longer, but instead were bringing to God the crippled and the diseased animals for sacrifices to God. And the Old Testament sacrificial system was supposed to show God's people and show us that God demanded the best. And more than the best, he demanded perfection, that only the perfect animal should be sacrificed on God's altar and given to God. And we see that in Jesus' life, he was giving us this perfect examination of him as an acceptable sacrifice for the sins of the world. In Jesus' public ministry that he conducted in Galilee and there in Judea, part of Jesus' public ministry was to share with his disciples and all the world that he was the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies, that he truly was the Christ who had the power of God and was who God had promised long ago. But it also was so that we could all see in the public eye just exactly who Jesus was and how he conducted his life. It's why at the start of his ministry, at the waters of the Jordan, God declared from heaven, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." And then as a bookend just prior to Holy Week on the Mount of Transfiguration, God said the very same thing, "With him I am well pleased." You know, even in the court before Pontius Pilate or before the high priest, even as disgusting as some of those trials are, as we see how they abused the judicial system and condemned a man who had done nothing wrong, even those go to prove Jesus was perfect. Because try as they might time and time again, even when they brought false witnesses to bear some sort of testimony against Jesus, there was absolutely nothing that they could find. And we see that Jesus himself, with his own words, tells us how he was this acceptable sacrifice for our sins. Because he says in the second part here, "Then he said, 'Here I am. I have come to do your will.'" That is encapsulating how Jesus is that perfect, acceptable, only sacrifice for your sins and the sins of the world. That every moment of his life, even from his manger bed when he was first born, he knew that it would end in the grave. And at every step of the way, he said, "Father, I have come to do your will." Even when he knew that Judas would soon be around the corner in Garden Gethsemane, and he prayed so that he sweat like drops of blood, he still said, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus is the only possible sacrifice for our sins. And because of who Jesus is and what he had done and how he had lived, he is the only acceptable sacrifice for our sins too. And yet, one more word of comfort from this section of Scripture. Because this writer also wants to tell us that not only was Jesus an acceptable sacrifice, but that his sacrifice was accepted for you. When the Old Testament sacrifices took place, the writer of the Hebrews, he tells us just how foolish it was to think that this would be enough to pay for sins, because these sacrifices needed to take place day after day after day. Here in verse 11 it says, "Day after day the priest stands and performs his religious duties, and again he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sin." The writer is reminding us that just the fact that they had to keep repeating these sacrifices shows us that this was not the end, that this was not enough. And yet Jesus, with his own words, shows us that it is. As Jesus hung there on the cross with his breath leaving his lungs, he still found enough air so that he could prove to you that his sacrifice was accepted. After suffering the torments of hell, he still declared, "It is finished." That in Jesus' mind, beyond a doubt, everything he had lived to up to that point, all the punishment and guilt that he bore on his shoulders, that was enough and his work was done. But it wasn't just Jesus' words that proved that his sacrifice was accepted. God himself declared with a stamp of approval in the garden that had the garden of Joseph of Arimathea and his empty tomb. God declared that, yes, this was enough. This sacrifice was accepted for the sins of all the world, because that tomb was empty and Jesus no longer had to stay buried and dead. Remember, God had said the wages of sin, it demands death. And he said, Jesus, yes, you have died. You have paid that price. And so now you can live again. And so the writer of Hebrews says, but when this high priest offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, now he sits down at the right hand of God. Unlike the high priests of the Old Testament who had to perform their religious ceremonies day after day after day, Jesus did it once and now he is enthroned in glory. Because his sacrifice was accepted for your sins once for all. How important it is to be reminded of this fact. Nothing you could ever do against your God is not covered by Christ. No sin or guilt that still weighs on our hearts should be there anymore because Jesus has washed it all away. It's important for us, even here gathered today, to hear that reminder because as we think again about the story of Judas, we know how sin can sometimes sleep in our hearts and then wake with a vengeance to make us racked with guilt and remorse. Think about again with the story of Judas, how first he started with greed and he saw the money that they were collecting together. And then it started to steal as he began to help himself to a little from that coin purse. And then finally here, as he saw what his actions had led Jesus to suffer on the cross and die, then sin reared its ugly head and reminded him of all the wrong things he had done before. So that Judas had no hope. The devil wants to do the same for you. We all have sins that we still feel the pain and regret of guilt in our hearts for things we've done in the past. And God says that should be no more. May God keep us from those small sins that still sleep in our hearts and make us think that how could ever God forget about that? As far as the east is from the west, that is how far your sins have been removed. Because Jesus is the only acceptable sacrifice, and because his sacrifice was accepted, there is no guilt or condemnation left. May God remind you of that every single day, here as we're gathered in God's house, when we are on our deathbeds and we think about the lives that have gone before us. Jesus says, remember that sin and guilt no more, because Jesus doesn't either. Instead, remember Jesus as our great self-sacrificing high priest, who is the only acceptable sacrifice for your sins, and whose sacrifice has been accepted for your sins and the sins of the world. Amen.